on, brother.
Thank you, Pastor Brian. Worship team, good Sunday morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 23 as we continue our study through the book of Matthew, verse by verse. If you remember, we're in the Passover week, the Passion Week, which is Passover in the text. We're on that Wednesday. Jesus is still teaching. He's in his last public sermon. We're right in the middle of it. And what we see today is what the scripture calls the eight woes. It's Jesus dishing out judgment, but also some compassion and some pity to these Pharisees. He's laying it out there, all in the hopes that some would hear the gospel and repent and be saved, believe upon him and be saved. We know as Jesus has been teaching and preaching all along, that sometimes it's been very loving to certain groups of people, and man, they've responded and followed him. But we also know that sometimes people don't respond to the kindness and the goodness and the grace of God. They respond to Jesus Christ when they're going through the fires of life, some troubles. And that's what these Pharisees are needing a dose of, because Jesus has shown them the love, the grace, and the mercy, and the compassion. He's given them that. He's been long-suffering with them. Now he gives them a dose of a message with some judgment in it. And sometimes that's what we need for God to shake us up, to let us go through some fires and trials in life, for us to actually get our act right and follow Christ like we should be following him. Matthew 23, verses 13 through 39. A lot of reading this morning in this message that Jesus gives here for all to listen. What's really unique about this is, yes, Jesus gives this message there for those who are listening to respond to the gospel, and some do. They actually do. Out of these Pharisees, matter of fact, over in Acts 15, we see where some of these Pharisees that Jesus was preaching this very sermon to responded in faith and believed upon Christ. Acts 15, verse 4 and 5 says, when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, there you go, so there are some people who were saved through the fires of life. So what's really unique about this message this morning and what Jesus does in this last public sermon is he gives the judgment in of false religion. This is what it's all about. Jesus' last sermon, public sermon, is not about salvation. It's not about have a good life or have a good marriage or have good this or raise your kids right. No. His last public sermon is against false teaching. The very false teaching that these Pharisees were giving to the Jews, that they could earn their way to heaven by good works and following the laws. And there are a lot of people who are unchurched today who follow that same mindset. And there are a lot of people in the churches today who follow that mindset also, that if they just do the right things, if they go to all the right classes and do all the rites, rituals, and ceremonies that their particular denomination has, well, then you know, there's a really good chance that my good will outweigh the bad and God will let me in. You'll hear that in their conversations over and over again. No, salvation is in Christ alone, through grace alone, by faith alone, all for the glory of God alone. That's it. We can't earn our way there. And Jesus's his last sermon is against that false teaching. And it's so prevalent even today. So what we see is Jesus's last sermon, each point, each woe has a contradiction against the very first sermon that Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And we'll quickly go through those this morning. So as we read Matthew 23, verse 13 through 39. Jesus says this morning, says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land and make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much of a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold in the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that has sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it is obligated? You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that it sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and the him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God, by him who sits upon it." Well, these are really interesting. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, like justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." I love Jesus' sarcasm. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which are on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. So you, too, outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the prophets and say, 'If we have been living in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell?" Whew, talk about a scathing sermon. "Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah to the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." Whew. Verse 37, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, what a message. What a scathing message our Savior brings to these Pharisees. God, sometimes we need to be shook up also. Sometimes we need to hear just a hard, brutal truth about ourselves so that your word can reflect in our life and show us who we really are. God, that we may come in repentance to you. Father, open our eyes and our hearts today for this message. Pour into us the power of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you have shut off the kingdom of heaven from the people. For you do not enter the gates yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. So this is pretty strong here. It's contradictory to the Beatitude in Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the pure in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, these people had heard John the Baptist preach repentance. So they had preached, they had accepted the message that John the Baptist had preached and were baptized, a baptism of repentance. They had not yet believed upon Christ, but these Pharisees were now telling them not to believe on Jesus. He was not the Messiah. They were pushing them away from Christ. They didn't even believe Jesus, so they were teaching the people not to believe Jesus. They forbid them from following him. They slam the people's faith, kind of like slamming a door. How were they slamming the door? By teaching the people a version of salvation that had allowed them an advance to say, hey, my works will save me, and that's not right at all, rather than faith. They were teaching people to follow a religion of works-based. You have to follow these 613 laws, which some of them we've kind of covered in here before, are kind of ridiculous. You had to do everything exactly right. That's what they were being taught. And there are people today being taught something very similar. See, the Jews taught the people that if they had more good works than bad works, then they have a chance to get into heaven. Man, it's so many people that believe something similar today. For us, is the way we live our life today supporting of the confession of faith and the profession of faith that we made? How I live my life, listen, it offers up evidence if I possess a saving faith or not. How I live my life tells everyone else that, man, this faith that I follow in Jesus Christ is genuine. It's not religion. The second woe that Jesus gives to them in verse 14 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for pretense you make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Now, your translation may not have verse 14. And if you do have verse 14, it's in brackets. It was actually not in the older manuscripts, the earlier manuscripts, which by scholars say it has more weight. However, it is found in the text in Mark 12, verse 40, and Luke chapter 20, verse 47. So we don't get up in arms about it. It's there. We accept it. We know this is one of them. The beatitude that directly opposition of verse 14 is Matthew verse 5, chapter 5, verse 4. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So what was happening here, and why Jesus brought this out, was when a husband died and a widow was left there with her house and her possessions, maybe her children, these priests were going in and acting like they were estate planners to help this widow through this time, so to plan out her estate for her kids. And what they were doing, they were presenting themselves as if they were experts at it, and they were not. All they were trying to do was get into this family's purses, into this family's money. And Jesus is calling him out on it. You go in there with a big show, you make long prayers, but all you're trying to do is get these people's money from widows. Listen, don't come to me for your estate planning. That's not my profession. Don't call a televangelist and ask them to help you. Go see a Christian attorney. Go see someone who specializes in estate planning. That's what you do. That's what I would do. No, these guys, man, they were just crooks. These Pharisees. That's all. They were just crooks. Jesus calls them out on what they were doing. Woe number 3. Verse 15 says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around sea and land and make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. The corresponding beatitude there in Matthew 5:5 is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, what is meek? Those are the gentle, the quiet, the peaceable, who live their lives for Christ. What the scribes and Pharisees are trying to convert the world into is not quiet and it's not gentle. It's rather pretty loud and pretentious. And they're not really good at it. Yet, man, when they would travel the world, travel over the seas, and they actually find one person to follow all 613 of these laws and convince that person that this is the only way that he could ever have a chance to make it to heaven, and that person begins to practice all of these religious things over and over, religious, 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 religious. All he's doing is layering himself with all this religious rites and rituals and ceremonies. And it makes it harder for the genuine, authentic gospel by faith to penetrate to that person's heart. That's what Jesus means. That there's twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. He said, once you convince a person to convert to these rigid regimen of trying to keep the law after law after law and rule after rule after rule in order to work their way to heaven, it is more difficult to unpack the layers for the true gospel to penetrate to the very core of their being, to be saved by grace in Christ through faith alone. It's hard. It's hard for that simple message to get to a person's heart when they've layered themselves up with so much religious stuff. We even see that even today. A person who's all into their religion, and they add all of that to Christ, that maybe if they add all these things that they'll get to go to heaven. You'll see it, man. It's hard to tell them, no, salvation is by grace alone in Christ Jesus through faith. But think about it. Man, these guys were pretty determined. They would travel sea and land to get one proselyte to follow their false religion. What about us who have the authentic gospel of Jesus Christ? And we live in the most technologically advanced nation in the world. What are we doing with the truth of the gospel? Will we even share it with our family? Will we extend Christ to those who are in our circle of friends? Great question for us. The fourth woe, verse 16. Jesus says, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold of the temple or the temple that sanctified the gold?" Notice Jesus is putting the greater over the lesser. Verse 18, "And whoever swears by the altar that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it," Jesus is telling what these people believe. He is obligated. He says, "You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells there." Verse 22, "And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits on it." The counterpart to this is Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. This is the beatitude that's counter to this. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." See the truth and the integrity and the simplicity in what Jesus says? This is true righteousness. Because he's telling us what false righteousness looks like. What these guys were doing, man, was an indictment against them because they were doing the exact opposite of what Jesus said in the Beatitudes. They were lying. They were insincere. And man, they were just complex. Jesus is telling him all this about oaths, the oaths that they make, O-A-T-H-S, oaths. He was telling them because what they were doing was trying to get out of business deals and obligations that they had made. So when they would make a business deal, do you swear by the temple? "Yes, I swear by the temple." Well, when it came time to fulfill the obligation, "Oh, you swore by the temple, but you didn't swear by the one who was in the temple." It's kind of like somebody asking you a question and you crossing your fingers and you telling something that's not right. You're telling a lie, but you think because you cross your fingers it doesn't count. You've seen that. Kids do that. You may have done that. That's what they would do. Jesus went through this big, long explanation because that's how complicated the Pharisees had made all these things to get out of doing business and doing the right things. They've complicated it up just to lie. They basically were doing this. They were creating ways to legalize lying so they could get out of all these obligations that they had and business deals. Man, that's so opposite of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You can almost visualize Jesus looking at this crowd. He's still there in the court of the Gentiles. He's preaching hard at these Pharisees, but you can see him looking across this thousands of people sitting there, listening to this message that he's preaching and bringing some judgment on these Pharisees. You could just seem like, why would you guys even follow them? Listen to the garbage that they're teaching you. Why would you even follow them? The fifth woe, verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things that you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." I love that sarcasm. Jesus is calling them blind guides. Why would you want to follow these spiritual guides who are spiritually blind themselves? Now, I don't know about you, but if I was going on a tour to Washington, D.C. or something, and I had a tour guide, I'd want a tour guide that could actually see. Wouldn't you? It's hard to point out the wonderful things, the monuments and everything in Washington if they can't see it themselves, or go to point out the beautiful mountains. These are the Rocky Mountains, but I want to see, I want to know what the significance of what the beauty of each little detail is. And if my tour guide is blind, he can't do that. Jesus is saying, man, you guys are blind. Jesus is saying these Pharisees were spiritually blind, leading people in the wrong direction. The corresponding beatitude is Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The Pharisees neglected mercy and faithfulness, which is the very point of the law of Moses. These guys were majoring in the minors. Notice the image. Jesus says, you strain at a gnat and you swallow a camel. Now, most of us know that if you're talking a little bit, a gnat will fly in your mouth. I was doing a wedding one time and an outdoor, and a mosquito flew in my mouth as I was speaking. You just chew and keep going. Don't know whose blood that mosquito had. Said you strain at a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Meaning that the provisions of the law of Moses was to what? Show us our sin. That was justice. How? By sending his son to die for us, he shows mercy. And leading us the way to show love and mercy to others, he's showing us faithfulness. Instead, these Pharisees were just doing the opposite. They were meticulous about the very small little detail things, and they neglected the big things. Jesus said that you tithe off of mint and dill and cumin. If you garden a little bit, you know how small and you know, very tiny these seeds are. Jesus is saying what these Pharisees were doing. They were tithing off of mint and dill and cumin, these little tiny seeds. They would sit there with a bowl full of seed and meticulous count out 9 seeds for themselves, 1 seed for God. 9 seeds for themselves, 1 seed for God. 1/10 tithe. They were meticulous about that, but they were showing mercy, no grace, no faithfulness to the others, for themselves or for others. Man, religious people, listen, they magnify the insignificant while really neglecting the matters of God, justice, mercy, faithfulness. So we kind of get this first-hand view of the garbage of false teaching. And man, it's really frustrating. It's frustrating when I hear people in our area who are so meticulous about that, well, they have to go do this, and they have to go do this at their church or their religion, or, well, I have to do this, and I have to do this, and I have to do that. So meticulous about all these, you know, dotting all the I's and getting all the T's just right because they want to make sure that God's happy with them. Following all the rites, rituals, and ceremonies. And yet, a lot of times in their life, you see no grace, you see no mercy. And we need to pray for folks who are just layered up with religion, that the Holy Spirit would just begin to peel back those layers so that the gospel message would get to them. So we're going to put woe 6 and 7 together. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but on the inside are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, First, clean the inside of the cup of the dish and of the dish, so that the outside may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So Jesus uses two little metaphors here. We can get the picture of a cup and a dish that when you reach in the cabinet and you pull out that cup, it looks clean, but you go pour your morning cup of coffee, you flip it over, oh, there's some food particles in there that maybe your dishwasher didn't clean out good, or your dishwasher didn't clean out good. You just got missed. Or are you going to use that cup? No, you're going to put that cup down and grab another one that is clean. Jesus said, guys, you're just like that. On the outside, you look clean. You're showy. You're misleading. But on the inside, you're filthy. You're dirty. There's no... He said, clean the inside of the cup, so that the outside would be clean also. The second one we have to work out a little bit. The whitewashed tombs. Now, I know a lot of tombs today are whitewashed. You go to a cemetery, you see a lot of white tombs. But in this day, what they were talking about is a lot of the pilgrims were traveling a long distance to the Passover. Hundreds of miles sometimes, where there was not always hotels or people's houses to stay at. So they would oftentimes find a cave to go into. What they were finding is a lot of these caves had dead men's bodies in them. They were used as tombs, and they were unmarked. So if a pilgrim was coming from a long distance and they were tired and they needed a place to sleep, there was a cave. They would just go in to have a little bit of protection from the elements. They would go there. But if there was a dead person body in there, they were now, by the law, ceremonially unclean. So all their trip going toward Jerusalem to the Passover with their sacrifice was now obsolete because they had to be away and cleansed for 7 days. And they still had a little ways to go to the Passover. So to rid the problem of that, as Passover got closer, they would go whitewash the outside of the caves that had dead men's bones in them. So what they're saying is that on the outside, it's whitewashed. You're presenting yourself like you know, we shouldn't go, but on the inside, there's dead men's bones. That's how you're doing. On the outside, it looks good, but on the inside, you're filled with all sorts of impurity. Whitewashing caves would indicate to people that this cave is a tomb and they shouldn't go there. The corresponding Beatitudes is in Matthew 5, verse 8 and 9. It says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This counters verse 25 that we just read, where Jesus said, "But inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence, impurity." And verse 19 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Verse 9 there in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is telling these Pharisees they're causing conflict, not peace. The conflict to salvation by works is what they were causing. You are like whitewashed tombs, presenting yourselves to be holy and white and pure. But on the inside, you're filled with death and stink and false religion. So the focus of this false religion here is on the external. Man, religious people like to look good to everybody else. They want to make sure they're dressed right, they act right around everybody else. They're more concerned what people think about them than what God thinks about them. Yeah, some of us too, maybe. Maybe we're more concerned about what other people see on the outside. But on the inside, we harbor anger and jealousy and envy and judgmental attitude and lust and pride and selfishness. We lack empathy. We lack compassion. But we look good. We dress well. We say all the right words. Man, may God teach us to care more about on the inside than the outside. The eighth woe in verse 29 is this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build tombs of the prophets and adorn monuments for the righteous, of the righteous, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Jesus says, so you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Verse 32 is really punch. It says, fill up then the measure of guilt of your fathers, means you're doing what your dads did. You're doing right now to me, and you will to these disciples, what your fathers did to the prophets. It says, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? So Jesus now is turning the focus to the future. Verse 34 says, he's talking about his disciples. It says, therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. Verse 35, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Man, he is really bringing it home. Truly, I say to you, all of these will come upon this generation. Christ is amplifying the hypocrisy to the most highest point that he can. They are murdering the very lives of the righteous while denying their own salvations. Jesus is telling them, and you're paying all kinds of homage to these prophets that your fathers killed, and you're the offspring of them. And now as their offspring, I am Messiah standing here, and you're going to kill me. And not only are you going to kill me, you're going to kill these guys, these disciples. And if you know a little bit about church history, all of these disciples suffered and were martyred, except John, as far as we know, who died on the Isle of Patmos. Jesus told them that in the Sermon on the Mount, the last two Beatitudes in verse 10 and 11 of Matthew 5. It says, blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Do you notice how each of those, I read that beatitude, is what the Pharisees were doing is contrary to the very thing that Jesus said. The Beatitudes gives us true righteousness. And Jesus in this sermon is bringing out the false righteousness of religion. These false teachings and false religion. So Jesus does something here as I hurry. He suddenly switches to the prophetic. And he's saying something there in verse 36. Truly I say to you, all these things will become upon this generation. What Jesus is now telling these Pharisees There's something going to happen. All these things that you're doing, God's judgment is going to come upon you. Because in AD 70, he was commander then, Titus Vespasian, knocked down the walls of Jerusalem, came in, destroyed the temple, and butchered 1.6 million Jews. Judgment came upon them. And Jesus told them about it. He says, truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. All of these things. Jesus, listen, he's saddened by all these things he's prophesied. Why? Because in verse 37, 38, and 39, listen, Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones who was sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together. The way and the hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That was what was said when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem. Therefore, the Passover week. That's Psalm 118. Man, the repetition, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, shows the heart, how Jesus' heart was breaking for these very people. So yes, he was giving judgment to them, but he had compassion for them. He was giving the hard lesson. He was showing them the fire. He was giving them a reflection of who they really are. Why? So that some may be saved. Same compassion and loving cry out goes to each of us. Because Jesus, man, he longs to be in a relationship with us. He longs to be to know us personally, that we know him personally. He is calling us to himself. Would you respond to him in faith and repentance? Listen, may you today call out to Christ for salvation. I don't know what you're going through in your life and what you've been through. Have you responded to a message of Christ, loving, calling you out to salvation? Have you responded to the kindness of God? Or is he calling you out through the difficulties? Will it take a fire in your life? Will it take a heartbreak? Will it take a loss for you to see who Jesus is and respond to him in faith? Which will it be? Jesus loves you. He's calling out. And he's going through all. I'll show you my love and kindness. But listen, I'll show you the difficulties. I'll show you the fires of life so that you would believe upon me as Savior. Oh, would you trust him today? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you. We love you. God, we covered many, many verses today. Very fast. God, but what you've done is you've shown us what false religion looks like. How it's very showy on the outside, but what's really going on the inside. And God, there's a lot of people in our area. God, there's a lot of people in the sound of my voice this morning who've heard these words and they realize that their life is all about religion. It's been a lot about show. And God, today may they, by faith, in turning from their sin, by faith in Jesus Christ alone, just humble themselves and believe and trust you to follow you. Well, thank you, Jesus, for making salvation so simple. Thank you that we don't have to go through all these complex hoops and all these things, God, to try to keep every iota of the law, because, Jesus, you kept the law for us. May we, by faith, and that simple simplicity, Lord, just that small cry out to you, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. Have your way in our congregation. Have your way by those who are watching and listening through one of the technology means. We pray all of this in the precious name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.